I'll begin to read. Matthew 5, verses 44-48. These are words that most of you will be very familiar with. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then we go to Luke chapter 6, for a passage that includes some of these thoughts and a few more. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. I bet you none of you have ever done that. But of course, it's not so much the literal fulfillment, is it? It's not as if someone's going to come and want your shirt. People are trying to take other things off you. You learn to interpret. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Some of you would find that tough, wouldn't you? Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And now to verse 37, the very next verse. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Notice this last little passage. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive and give. They're the four things that it speaks of. We'll read one more of these little passages in a moment, but if I could just put in a nutshell my main thought on all of this. Over the years, going right back to when we were quite young, Hazel and I, just 21. Over those years, we have had a lot of victory in spiritual warfare. In fact, when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was 21 years of age. I was in my first year in Bible college. I got an outcome that I was not expecting. Now, I'd spent 5 days in prayer crying out to God to be given the power of the Holy Spirit and to be able to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And on the fifth night, as I was praying, the Spirit of God fell upon me with power, and I immediately, this new language just burst out of me. It just roared out, you know, it was quite sovereign. And the very next day, when I went to the every morning we used to have an opening hymn and prayers. When I opened the hymn book, the words on the page just stood up like they had, you had a huge magnifying glass over them. But it wasn't just the size of the words to look at, it was the meaning. Suddenly, words were so alive with meaning. Now, these are the kinds of things you would have wanted, but there was another outcome that I didn't know I had, hadn't asked for, wasn't expecting. But in that grace that was given to me, was given authority. Specifically, authority over spirits. And so I began to discover that. It was a process of discovery, of discovering what was there and what could be done with words, with prayers, with believing. The interesting thing is that from that time to this, we have had astounding victories through prayer and victories over strongholds, over curses, over all kinds of things. But at the same time, there's been this very long process of learning a lot of things. We know things now about the spirit world that we never knew then, and we're still learning. Even this last week, learned more things. It's quite astounding. But somehow we qualified for spiritual victories. We were not failing in these circumstances, we were overcoming. And along the way, I came to understand why. And what it was that, as far as I am concerned, are the foundations or the building blocks of victory in spiritual warfare. And I know that you can never have victory in spiritual warfare if you don't do the simple things that Jesus says to do, which is love your enemies. Forgive those who sin against you. If someone hates you, you love them. Someone curses you, you bless them. In other words, in all of these things, you have the attitude of God the Father, you have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, and you seek at least to live in accordance with these simple instructions. Now, of course, in one way, they're not that simple, and we'll come to that in a moment. But here we have a set of instructions from the Lord. Let's go back to the beginning of Luke 6. Luke 6:27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. There's the second one. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And so on. Give to those who ask. And so on. I've always felt that these were the rudiments of spiritual warfare. I've always felt that you could not get spiritual victory over some demonic power unless the foundations of the way you thought and lived and acted were all based on forgiving other people. Now, I wasn't so smart, like most of us, you know, it wasn't so smart to work these things out. It's the grace of God that puts you through learning experiences so that you discover these things. It's also the grace of God that puts in your heart, you know, a willingness to search the Scriptures and do what Jesus is asking you to do. But I do know that if you want spiritual victory, if you want personal victory, you're going to have to pay attention to these basic concepts of how to live life the way Jesus lived it, how to live life the way he is asking us to live it also. Please then understand, these are not only the basics of the gospel, they are also the basics of personal victory and the basis for all spiritual warfare. In other words, you can't have a hard heart or a bitter heart. You can't be full of resentment. You certainly can never have within you unforgiveness and expect to have power over demons. That's just the way it is. And so I wanted you to see this all the more clearly today. Matthew 7 has a few more verses. Let's read those. Matthew 7 verses 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Stop there for a moment. Again, we have to interpret. This is not literal, is it? Nobody's walking around with a railway sleeper hanging out of their eye, trying to get a little bit of dust out of someone else's eye. What is the Lord talking about? You see, this is symbolic language. He's talking about people who are full of fault, arrogant, proud, sinful, but busy picking fault with other people who have sins that are lesser sins in God's eyes than the sin they have within themselves. I remember years ago, please don't anybody here feel put down about this, but years ago, and I guess it was 10 years, I guess it was around 1996, that one day Hazel had suddenly this strong pain in her left eye, terrible pain. And we were learning about the meaning of pain, how prophetic pain can be, that it can be a signboard. It's not just a physical thing at all, but a signboard pointing to spiritual issues. So she went away. She said, it's terrible. She said, it just feels like someone has shoved a stick in my eye. So she went away to pray about what the meaning of this might be. And this is what the Lord said. He said, there are women in your church who have a plank in their eye, but they're trying to take the speck out of the eyes of other women. What do you do when you get a word like that? Prophetic pain like that is always a call to intercession. That's its purpose. And you'll find that if you pray according to the meaning of the word, the pain goes. You can pray for healing, you never get healing. This is an interesting thing, this. We've had a lot of experience with this over the years. That you can have a pain in your ankle, your knee, your back, your neck, and you think you've got a physical problem. And you can be praying and seeking the Lord for physical healing and wondering why it doesn't come. When all the while, it's just the Holy Spirit trying to draw your attention to something, and if you would stop and listen to the Lord and pray over the meaning of the pain, he'll tell you the meaning. Then you pray according to the meaning. As soon as you do, as soon as you get the message from heaven, the pain goes. We've had this many times. So what did Hazel do? The call to Hazel was to pray for the women of our church, to pray that the Lord would forgive them, release them, deliver them, you know, to overcome the pride, the arrogance or whatever. I'm not saying this is a present problem. I mean, this is more than 10 years ago. As soon as Hazel began to pray those intercessory prayers for women in the church, the pain went. And she's never had that particular one come back again. Now, it's an illustration, though, of this scripture. Wherever there is hardness of heart, wherever there is arrogance, wherever there is criticism of other people, whatever we carry around with us opinions of other people, sometimes it's not obvious to us that we have an opinion that we think less of someone else, but we think very highly of ourselves compared with that other person. It occurred to me recently that possibly one of the reasons I was given such authority so early in life, and without even seeking it, was that in fact these issues of the heart were things that I had gone out of my way to deal with in my own heart. I remember in the early days of being in Bible college, because in a Bible college you're living very closely with a lot of other people your own age. Like imagine if we took all the young married couples here in the church and all the singles and stuck them all in a college somewhere together having daily classes, they would end up all eating in the same dining room, all doing the same things for recreation, and then all at the same work sections. Suddenly your lives are thrown together a whole lot more than just in the kind of community we have where we see each other a couple of times a week. So guess what? People start to rub each other up the wrong way. People start to form little favourite groups. The favourite groups meet over supper and someone in the group will talk about somebody else in the college and, oh, they said this, they did this. You see the shoes they're wearing? You know, all the rot and the rubbish comes out that's natural to human nature, fallen nature. Very early in the college, I discovered that I hated this kind of thing and sought the Lord, you know, for grace with respect to how to think about other people, how to speak, especially how not to speak. I began to find it so offensive if I was sitting with two or three other couples and one of them started to speak dishonorably of someone who was not present. I began to find that very offensive. So I begin to think these days, perhaps because I sought the Lord and got some grace and got some victories over these kinds of things early in life, that when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, such authority came. Well, I thank the Lord for it for whatever reason, but I'm trying to draw your attention to the fact today that here on the very first Sunday of the year, we need to guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our words against these kinds of things. Could we read together James chapter 3? We'll put the words on the screen for you. Verse 2 to 12. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Imagine that for a moment before we read any further. According to James, the measure of perfection is when finally you never are at fault with anything you say. Is there anybody here that's got beyond the point where they never have to kick themselves anymore for something they just said? See, that's perfection as far as James is concerned. We read on here. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. My, you ought to take note of that last phrase. Very often the things that you say that are evil have come from somewhere that is even more diabolical than what you just thought was, well, that's what I think, you know? 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. For with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in like God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This has a lot to say with respect to what is in the spirit, what is in your spirit, what is in my spirit. It is going to show itself up in the way we speak, especially about the way we speak concerning other people. Take a look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 18. He says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Just look at that little list for a moment. What's probably the biggest temptation around Christians? And the most difficult thing to overcome? And the thing that we would excuse in ourselves the most easily? It's slander, isn't it? Perhaps evil thoughts up the top of the list, but you know, most of us think we've probably overcome murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, and lies. But there are some things harder to overcome. Why? Because deep down in the heart, there are still attitudes, thoughts about other people, judgments, opinions. And verse 20, these are what make a man unclean. Luke 6, another version of the same thing. Luke 6:45. Where are we? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. We need to pay more attention. Take more time to think about these things. If you said it, it must have been in the heart. The heart needs to be cleansed. I was thinking about these things this morning, and here's what became very clear. A lot of these instructions that Jesus has given, such as someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek also. Somebody takes your shirt, let him have your cloak as well. Somebody wants to borrow from you, but you don't trust them at all. He says, go ahead and lend. Some of us would find it very difficult to do those things. Some of us might find it straightforward to do some things, but almost impossible to do other things. You'd think it would be easier. You'd think there'd be a more straightforward list, don't you, of how to live and how to not live. But here was the thought that I got from the Lord. There are things in this book very difficult to understand. That is, to understand why we should do that, or even to understand how to do it, like how would it apply for each one of us in our own lives. Difficult to understand. Here's what I felt the Lord said this morning. It's meant to be difficult to understand. Do you know why? It's meant to be difficult for you to understand, because if it wasn't difficult to understand, it would just be a formula. And you just go and do A, B, C and say, I've made it. It's meant to be difficult to understand for one really good reason. And it's this. That when we come across something in Scripture that affects us, we don't understand it, but there's a challenge there. We realize we're struggling with something in our own soul. The Lord's given us the key to how to overcome it, but we don't like the key, and so we're surrounded with lack of understanding and struggle within. We are in the ideal position. It is the ideal position to spend time on our face before God so as to get understanding. And what comes with understanding is a spiritual breakthrough. In other words, the things he said are meant to be difficult to understand so that each one of us we'll go to the throne of grace, we will go to God, and we will obtain a spiritual victory. So it's not just some simple list that anybody could understand and do that. Instead, it requires a seeking after God by which we obtain grace. And let me tell you, when you obtain grace, whammo, you're walking in a victory that you never had before. It reminds me of the year 1997, in which the Lord gave me a series of messages to preach about coming judgments and difficult times and how fearful some of the circumstances might be. and how Christians are not actually automatically removed out of those circumstances. We have to walk with God in some of those times. And I can remember we had a young mother in the church. Most of you know her. Her name is Sam. She's not here today. But Sam came to me with her story. And her story was that when I had taught these things, she found it very difficult to accept, and she was very fearful for her children. There was no easy answer for her. You know, this was not some preacher up the front giving the same slick old line that, oh, you're a Christian, don't worry, you know, the Lord wouldn't let that happen to you. Listen, we have had 2,000 years in which the Lord has allowed Christians to go through very difficult times. If difficult times come, you will need to know how to walk with God through those difficult times. We're not going to give you a slick message that says, oh, just believe the gospel and you won't have any problems and persecution will never come. That would be a lie. And so I wasn't giving any false comfort to Sam when she came to me fearful for her children. I wasn't going to gloss it over, wallpaper it over and say, oh, don't worry, Sam, it'll be fine. It's not fine. Sam did something wonderful because she was very concerned for her kids, fearful for the future of her children. What did she do? She went and sought the Lord. She got on her face before God, crying out to God. And somewhere in the course of a couple of weeks, while she was experiencing all this uncertainty and fear that drove her to seek God and cry out to God, somewhere in that 2 weeks, the Spirit of God came with power and there was a great breakthrough in her soul. And she came back to me the following week because of the victory within, because God had revealed Himself to her. She came back to me with such a sense of assurance, such a sense of the presence of God, the purpose of God, she came back to me saying she'd had this breakthrough and she knew she could believe and trust. Now that's an illustration of where every one of us must sit with respect to the things that Jesus said. You read these difficult things in the Bible, it's not for you just to ignore it and go on to some other passage of Scripture that you like a whole lot better. You know, you get past this, love your enemies and turn the other cheek and do good to those who hate you. Get down to the bit where he says, oh, give it, and it'll be given to you, a good measure, poured into your lap. Now listen, you can't separate it like that. You've got to buy it all. But some of those things, you haven't got a clue how it works for you. And because you have no clue about how it works for you, guess what? You're not walking in victory. You've got some partial victories. Well, I'm saying, it's meant to be hard to understand to cause you to seek the Lord. And if you will seek the Lord, you will get understanding. And with that understanding comes a breakthrough into better things, into better times. And so you must search and get the understanding. And then with that, you'll get a victory. And so could I say in closing, most people have got some things to overcome that are on the inside of them. You might be somebody that has never had any trouble forgiving people who've done wrong to you, but you still find yourself talking negatively about life, your future, your prospects. So you've got something to overcome there. You might be a person who, you know, finds it easy to believe that the Lord will bless your kids, but you're still bitter about somebody over here. You know, you've got victory in one area, not in another. But what I find is, if you've got partial victories, you know, if you think you're good at this thing, but you've done nothing about that, it's still difficult for you to advance. You've got to deal with the issues of the heart. Now, here are some of them. All of us need to be really clean from any possibility of speaking by another spirit. Now, Christians will at times and sometimes often speak by another spirit. Something comes out they shouldn't have said. And it's often by another spirit. Their reactions to something, their attitudes. They're meant to be clean from this. I only know one way in which a Christian can be clean from the threat or the possibility of ever speaking by another spirit. And that is through humility and submission. If submission is not present, you will always be at the risk of sometimes speaking by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes speaking by another spirit. I don't have time to explain that or illustrate that better, but it's true. And if you don't, if you're not in a place of true humility and true submission, you're actually giving an evil spirit a place from which they can oppress others. In other words, other people, other Christians can be oppressed by your words, your spirit, and your attitude without you even knowing it. But it's because you were not in submission and not in humility. I have illustrations of all these things. I cannot give them today. Other people who are believers struggle with issues like judgment, that is, holding opinions over others, expectations, claims, jealousy, envy, covetousness, resentment, criticism, gossip, slander. We don't all have the same faults, but many people have something. It needs to be dealt with. We have to get the victory, and what we have to get the victory over are the things within ourselves. If there's something in there that ought not be, we have to get the victory over it. And so, you need to get the victory over your tongue. You need to get the victory over your feelings. In the area of your feelings, there will be things like attitudes, critical feelings, resentment, negativity, cynicism, lack of trust, lack of love. You'll need to get victory over ambitions and over jealousy. You need to get victory over lusts and over cravings. You need to get victory over your belief systems, negative beliefs, ungodly beliefs, and your assumptions in life. A lot of people are full of assumptions and act out of those assumptions. Don't realize it's keeping them from victory. And of course, victory over pride. You also need to get victory over resentment. Some people carry the kind of heart whereby if they can't have it, they don't want anyone else to have it either. Isn't it funny how twisted the human heart can be? And I'm not saying that most of us haven't made a lot of progress, but it's the beginning of the year. We need to check our hearts all over again so that we're clean. And please remember, there ultimately can be nobody clean who's not walking in humility and submission. Without humility and submission, there is no such thing as being clean. Why? Because of the independence that's present, the unsurrendered heart. That becomes a place that evil seeks to reside in. Without submission, the door is open. So friends, could you do a little homework? Keep up to date with the Lord. And if in any one of these areas it's hard to understand, you don't quite get it, you feel there's an area in which the Lord's challenging you to turn the other cheek, there's an area in which the Lord's challenging you to love someone you find unlovable, back to the place of prayer until you find the grace that gives you a victory. And then that area will no longer be a battle for you. Instead, it'll be a grace for you, a joy for you. Anyway, a little more on another occasion. That's all we have time for today. We're going to worship the Lord in just a moment. We're going to pray first of all. I think before we worship, have these couple of songs of worship and receive your offering, why don't we make it our business right now to believe God for miracles? We're going to believe God for miracles all year long. But why not start believing the Lord right now for miracles within our own souls? There are things within us to be overcome. A lot of us probably are already aware of something. some area in which you need to change, some area in which you want to change. Lisa this morning testified, having made great progress. And I've seen that progress in Lisa, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. I've encouraged her to seek that progress. What's the lesson here? Let's use another illustration. Pastor Tony, who's on holidays, he's made great progress. He had areas of huge need, if you go back enough years, but he broke through. He broke the cynicism, broke the pride, broke the independence. Oh, he became a different man. But listen, it wasn't a five-minute wonder. It didn't happen the first time he saw the need, prayed a simple prayer, it's all over. No, there had to be this seeking, this crying out to God, praying the issues through, dealing with attitudes, dealing with the tongue, until suddenly one day, breakthrough, victory is given. And so let besetting sins beset us no longer. Why don't we take a few moments to pray right now? We're going to believe for victories. We've said we want the city to change this year. We've said we want those who have opposed us and have worked against us to change this year. Why shouldn't we want ourselves to change this year? We begin with ourselves. That would be a miracle. And so we're going to believe for a miracle within us, Patricia. And while we're at it, I would encourage all the church to pray for Patricia's husband. Patricia's not only prayed for him for a lot of years, let me tell you, she's prayed for you for a lot of years. Why don't we return the favour and pour the next 6 months of prayer into the well-being of her family? There's needs. I'd like to ask everybody to, for 6 months, remember Trish, remember Rob in our prayers. I think then we could see great, great miracles. All right, everyone, let's humble our hearts before the Lord. I want you all to take a few moments of silence and ask the Lord for the miracle that you need. A miracle to overcome whatever is the besetting sin that you struggle with, whatever need you've seen in yourself this morning. Just a few moments of silence while you pray. So, our Father in heaven, we dare to pray and believe today for miracles. I ask that there would be miracles in the hearts of all of our people, miracles in family life, miracles wherever our people go. I would ask today, O Lord, that you would teach us how to have a clean heart. Teach us, Lord, how to have a clean heart. Grant us the grace to keep a clean heart before God. I ask that you would forgive us for all that remains in us. Cleanse us and grant us the power of your Spirit to overcome every remaining stronghold, to deal with every habit, to address every fault, so that we become a people holy, sanctified. Even our young people, Lord, I pray for our teenagers and ask that by the Holy Spirit you would give them a heart that wants to be holy and that seeks freedom and deliverance. I ask that you'd give us teenagers that are so passionate for Jesus and for holy living that they are totally different from all the other teenagers in the world around us. That even our young people would come to such grace that they would know what it means to seek to live for Jesus. For surely, Lord, this is the way it is meant to be. We remember the scripture today that says, "Then will all your people be righteous, Oh, we cry out, Lord, that you would make us to be indeed a righteous people. Oh, hear our cry. Wash us clean from envy and jealousy, from resentment, and from every form of speech in which there's faint praise, or taking other people for granted, or slighting others, or any way, O Lord, in which our hearts are not pure. Oh, that you would deliver us, O Lord, and grant us now the grace to be a people who love even those who hate us, forgiving those who sin against us, serving those who would steal from us. Teach us, Lord, how to think as Jesus thinks, how to have the kind of heart that our Father in heaven has. Lord, you said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, let this grace be in us that would cause us to want to be this kind of people. And so we thank you, Lord. You've heard our prayers. We ask for miracles. I ask, Lord, that next Sunday as we share, there'll be those of us who begin reporting victories. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask for victories this week. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.